We've been looking at the crowns that a Christian can earn. And so, if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians 9, we'll refresh your memory on a couple things and then we'll get going. In some Christian circles, there's several things that we fight against, and one of which is in traditional Christian circles, it's that, first of all, you can't know you're spiritual, and we fight against that because we got a verse in Galatians, the 6th chapter, and the 1st verse that says you better know you're spiritual, because if you're going to help somebody else, you better have your act together first. Another thing in traditional Christian circles is they say you can't know, or you shouldn't be proud in the negative sense. Pride can be used different ways, about earning some a crown. Because there are 5 crowns described in Scripture. But in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, and if you look at verse 24, in the English, if you just switch 2 little words around, you get the meaning a lot better. So I'll read it correctly. Know ye not that they which run in a race course, everyone runs. That's the change. It all goes before run. But on one hand, but on the other hand, one person receives the prize. So the concept here is that if you're just out there to jog, don't get on the Christian racetrack. When you're on the Christian racetrack, you should be trying to obtain the goal, and so run, the last part of the verse, that you may obtain what? What would you obtain in this context? Previously in the verse, it's the prize. So every Christian should be trying to earn crowns. Now, that doesn't mean you go out and create a circumstance to earn it. God is the one, and you can read on your own, we want to get going on other things, that creates the circumstance that you and I can earn crowns. That's in Ephesians 2:10. They're already prearranged, but it's up to us not to contrive and manipulate circumstance, but to recognize the circumstance where we can earn that crown. And there are 4 of which are available to all Christians, 5 to one particular set, and we'll talk about that today. The second thing I want to point out, if you'll turn over to 2 Timothy, again, this is in way of review, the 4th chapter and the 8th verse. We're going to go down right towards the end of the verse and pick up a phrase. But you know he's talking about crowns, but we want to emphasize a certain aspect of it. We haven't dealt with this crown yet. I'm in 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth there is in the present laid up for me the crown, the one of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day. So Paul knows he's going to get it. Now watch the next phrase. And not to me only, but to all them that having loved his appearance. We'll get into that, Lord willing, next week. So these crowns are not only something that we should obtain to, according to this verse, there are situations and circumstances where we can know we've earned them. Now, just a quick review, and then we'll get into a new crown today. We talked about, over in 1 Corinthians 9, the crown of self-control. And that has the idea of a Christian. There are many body appetites, getting tired, wanting to do something of pleasure, not necessarily evil, but instead of the Lord's work. And remember Paul as an example. He put up with scourging, with getting beat, with being hungry, but he always did, not always, but he did primarily had a propensity to fulfill his mission. So whenever we as a Christian can overcome, probably it would be individual, it'd be specific to each of us as individuals, that main thing in our body, that main bodily appetite that would prohibit or inhibit or in some way thwart our ability to live a Christian life, if we do that, we can have a crown of self-control. The second crown we looked at is the crown of life, which has to do, again, specific to each Christian. There's one particular passion, this is over in Galatians, the 5th chapter, that each Christian has. There's one part of the work primarily of the flesh that is the hardest for us to control. That's different for each individual. There are some parts of the works of the flesh that don't even appeal to me, and there are others that are quite vivid. And that there'd be a different set for each of us. So if I or you overcome that temptation, primarily from the flesh, that is the one that is the hardest. If we do that, the main one in our life, then we get the crown of life, because it shows that we love Jesus Christ. The third crown we looked at is leading somebody to the Lord, which is self-explanatory. I want to say one thing about that crown. I was very careful the way I wrote, we describe it. It's called the crown of rejoicing, because we're just vehicles, the human agency for what God does. God is, the Holy Spirit is the one that saves you. That's in Titus 3:5. So, by means of the work of the Holy Spirit, by the plan of the Father. Now, today we're going to, if you'll turn to 1 Peter, we're going to look at the crown, not of the pastor teacher crown, but we're going to look at the crown, really should be the crown of for the bishop, but it's called the crown. Here we have it, and we're going to see it in this context of 1 Peter 5, and we're going to see it in the, it's called the crown of glory. I'm going to read the first 5 verses of this passage, and then we'll come back and make some comments on it. I'm in 1 Peter 5:1. The elders which are among you exhort. I want to stop there. There are 3 words that you need to get straight. They can refer to the same person, but they not necessarily do they refer to the same person. And you have to have these 3 concepts. You have to have them in your mind, or you won't understand this passage. We're going to do the word pastor. Now, pastor is sometimes translated in the verb as feed. Another synonym for pastor is shepherd. This is for Abby. Do you know what a German shepherd's called in German? Schäferhund. Okay. The other word that we'll need to know today, which I got out of order, is elder. And the third word that we're going to look at is bishop. These 3 are all necessary to get this crown, but the primary emphasis is going to be on the bishop. However, to be a bishop, these other 2 are necessary requirements. Got it? So the crown is for a bishop acting in a correct manner. We'll get to that. But before the person is a bishop, according to Scripture, but not according to most churches, they have to be these other 2 things, which are descriptors. Actually, I should have added one, there it goes. I should have added something to this. I meant to put a dash, teacher. Okay, so we're going to get those 3 separate. Did you notice how my pens write and they don't skip? And that's due to Yanni went to Costco for us. Okay, back to 1 Peter 5:1. The elders which are among you, which I am an elder. Now, stop there. Now you know elder is not an office. This verse tells you that, but we'll prove it in another way. Why? In most churches, not most churches, a lot of churches, and it's more and more now, they have what's called elder rule. And some of them have deacons, but they have elders that run the church. There's no office of elder. This verse tells you this. Why? Well, Paul had the gift, now watch the difference, the gift of apostle, but he had the office of apostleship. So if Paul is an elder, It can't be an office, because what's his office? Apostleship. Keep that in your quiver. Okay, keep going. The elders which are among you, I exhort, whom I am also an elder, the witness of the sufferings of the Christ, also a partaker in the glory that is fixing to be revealed. Start feed. This word feed is the verb for shepherd or pastor. Pastor the flock. Now the of there is obviously belonging to God, which is among you, taking the oversight. This word oversight here is our word for bishop. So the bishop, there's a guy in New York, I think it was New York, that decided just to call himself a bishop. He got out of prison, and then he amassed a great fortune preaching. And they robbed him right on TV. Did you see that? His bishop. Well, the word bishop is not something that somebody just says, okay, I'm a bishop. And in a lot of the ethnic churches that come from the South, the bishop is a high, high. He's not just a preacher. He's a high, high preacher. No, the word bishop, and we're going to show you this in Acts 20, is the office. So let's go back. Let's get a different color. The word bishop is going, we're going to say that that's the office. And you can see it by the descriptor. They translated oversight. This pastor teacher is going to be the gift. And this is going to have to do with the maturity level. Every Christian, and we're going to even include ladies here, as they grow in the Lord, can be an elder. We'll show you that. It's not an office. I just went against what's taught in a lot of places, but we'll show you the scripture. Let's keep going. Down in this passage, verse 2. Start feeding the flock belonging to God, which is among you, taking the bishoping thereof and not out of constraint. Now here's a requirement. Let's go ahead and start listing it. We didn't have room on the outline to list all the requirements. Not by constraint means not by force or by necessity. Let's keep our finger here and let's go over to 1 Timothy. Keep a finger in Peter and let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 1. Here we're talking about the office of bishop. Now they translated the word office of bishop here in the King James because it actually makes sense. It's not, the word office isn't in the original, but it makes sense. I'm in 1 Timothy 3:1. This is a faithful saying. Since a man stretches out, really wants the office of bishop to be a bishop, he lusts a legitimate, fitting work. Now, should anybody ever be a pastor that says, I don't know, there's somebody at the door, I'm not sure I want to do it. According to this verse, should anybody that is hesitant of being a pastor do it? No. Should you look around, this happens in Southern Baptist churches, should you look around, hey man, he's a good speaker. He probably can bring in a lot of money. Maybe we can get a bigger gym. And you look at him and, oh man, he's got a good, and say, hey, you be the pastor. No, that's out of constraint. Back over to 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, verse 2. Feed the flock of God. Right there, you start thinking in your thinking, although we'll show you other places, that is talking about the gift of pastor teacher. Now, I'm going to take you to Acts, and I'm going to show you that when these three descriptors, one which is an office, align, then there's a possibility for a crown. Any one of these default, and it's not. Okay, we're in verse 2. Start feeding the flock belonging to God, which is among you, taking the bishoping thereof, not by constraint, but voluntarily, not for base gain. If a pastor, now I'm not here forever. I'll remember you, Dave, when I was interviewing for this place. He said, do you mind the income? If a pastor comes, and I've heard of this, I think you told me about a pastor that came to a church and said, if you don't give me a certain amount, I think it was $50,000, I'm not coming. He shouldn't have come. Am I right in remembering that? Was that the right amount?
More.
Oh, more.
Plus.
Oh, okay. Now, according to verse 2 in 1 Peter chapter 5, was he qualified? No. Just on that alone. Keep going. Last part of verse 2. But with an eager, but eagerly. So when somebody, and if you watch how I've operated here, I've tried, all the men I've given, tried to give opportunity to teach. If they don't want to do it, all I want to do is give the opportunity. But if a person doesn't want to teach, they shouldn't. Oh, that's script. I'm talking about gifts. I'm not talking about every Christian being able to teach. And that's so everybody has the opportunity here. I'm not the monopoly. But if it's not something that a burning desire, don't do it. If the Lord isn't leading you, the Holy Spirit, let's do this accurately. The Holy Spirit, which is acting as a Lord, is not leading you to teach if you don't want to do it. You got something, if you have a gift, you got something else you better take care of first. And if you don't have the gift, then you shouldn't be operating in the gift process. I have been to many, many churches where the person possibly was an elder, a mature Christian, and had the elected office of bishop, but this was missing and it really stunk. And that was being nice. You might not believe that. Now, verse 3 is one of the main qualifications, but we're going to list a bunch of them because you have to have these two in order to get this. Now, verse 3. Now you have the King James, neither as being lords over God's heritage. It really should read a little bit stronger than that. Neither having lordship. Let me put that in 21st century language. Not a dictator. I have also been in churches. In fact, most church constitutions say that a pastor, really a bishop, but we'll use the word pastor, is the chairman of all committees of the church. That is an absolute wrong thing to say. Do. When it comes to theology, when it comes to the Word of God, I hold veto power. Any other committee, any other area, I got one vote. Now, here is the way you need to picture a church. I'm kind of off the subject, but I like the subject. You picture the church as the physical aspects. Anything physical. This goes back to the book of Acts, describing deacons. The main representatives that you have, everybody has here in the physical realm of this church, monetary, where you meet, how you meet, what time you meet, if you have an air conditioner or not. That goes under the deacons. When it comes to the spiritual aspects of the church, can this person be allowed to teach heresy? Can we change the meetings to Saturday? Any kind of silly stuff like that. That's where your bishop, which we're going to call pastor. Now, do you see these two? There is overlap. There is overlap. But this is how a church should be run. If you have a question, and by the way, if there's a problem in one area, it can cause problems in the other area. That's the overlap. Okay. Now, what I'm describing here is not a dictatorship. I hope that whenever we do anything of any importance in this church, we have consensus of these two. We ask all the deacons, and we get, well, it's most of the time we don't need to vote. We just get consensus. But a pastor can't say, oh, I think we have to have Tuesday night meetings. And I don't want it at 6, I want it at 9:30 at night. You can't do that. That's a dictator. I'm making, using hyperbole here. Most churches are run where the pastor does both of these. I told this concept to a pastor down in Petaluma who graduated from San Francisco Theological Seminary. And you know what he told me? He said, I never heard that before. And I said, and you graduated from seminary? I hadn't gone to seminary at that point, and I couldn't believe it. So think of it. Physical aspects, primarily the deacons. That's why the social committee just, this is not a complaint, this is actually an admiration. The social committee just does stuff. They figured out, don't check with me because I don't know anything about social stuff. So they just do it. That's in the physical realm, and they know the reason we have that relationship. They know that it's not going to be prohibited by the spiritual realm. So keep these two domains straight. Verse 3, neither having lordship over God's heritage, that would be the flock, but an example. Now there's the example to the flock. If you know anything about sheep, you know that it's easier to lead them than it is to herd them. Now, it usually takes two or three dogs, German shepherds, to herd a sheep. But if you're one person and they know you're the one that feeds them, you can lead them. The picture here then is that it's supposed that most of the way things are done is done by example. Let me say that this way. Never tell people to do stuff that you won't do yourself. So, now let's go back, and I think this is important, to 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter. And let's see. Now, what I'm describing now, let me say it again. Oh, I didn't go to Acts. Let's go to Acts 20. I forgot that. We better do that. The reason I'm going to Acts 20 is I'm going to prove to you that all three of these terms can apply to one person. Why are you going to Acts 20? So that I can prove that all three terms apply to one person. Look at verse 17, Acts 20. And from Matthias, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Now, it's interesting. There's several churches here, what we would call churches, several different congregations, but all of them at Ephesus are called a church. Because you know there are several down in verse 20, it says at the last part, house to house. So he's calling them elders. Now I'll go over to verse 28. You're going to have all these words put together. Now the therefore in verse 28 goes at the start of the sentence. Therefore, take heed unto yourselves. Who's he talking to? The elders at Ephesus. Take heed unto yourself and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops. So if you elect, and you're a spiritual church, you elect somebody to the office of bishop, who really did it? The Holy Spirit. To pastor, to feed, that would be the gift of pastor-teacher, Ephesians 4, 10 or 12, somewhere in there. Pastor-teacher. Okay, let's do it again. Have made you, you would be the elders back in verse 17. You elders, verse 17. Bishops, elders, bishops, to pastor, teacher, the church of God. Now let me give you the rest of the verse, because it's an interesting verse, but we won't comment on it. Which he, that would be God the Father, purchased with his very own once. I think if you have a Marshall Center linear, it tells you that. His very own one's blood. So it's talking about two persons of the Godhead. Back here. All three of these are one person when we're talking about this crown. Are we clear on that? Now let's go to 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter. 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter. This is a faithful saying. It's always true. They translated it true, but it really should be faithful. Verse 3, of verse 1, chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. This is a faithful saying, since, not if, since a man stretches out, really wants to be a bishop, he lusts, he has a strong desire for a fitting work. A bishop, now see that word must, it's even stronger than that. It's the word, a little word, a three-letter word that has the idea of it is necessary. A bishop is necessary to be blameless. Now, what it's talking about here is Christian reputation and witness. Let me be real distinct on this. If somebody, first of all, let me do a little sidetrack here. I think the worst person that can tell you to not be on dope is somebody that was on dope and isn't. I think the worst person to tell you not to be, if you're not an alcoholic, to tell you not to be an alcoholic is a reformed alcoholic. And the reason for that is, you got away with it and got it straight. Why can't I do it first and get it straight too? The best person to tell you not to do it is one that hasn't done it. You get where I'm going here? That's the kind of witness that you want for this position. And if they were before they're saved, there better be enough years where you can prove that there's a pattern of them not doing all these things that we're going to see in this list. I only put 17 down here, but if you really wanted to list it out and had a longer paper, you could get 25 or 30, depending on how you list it. So what I'm saying is, you don't pick somebody that's just lived a life of sin and stick them in the office. If they did live, now watch my, a life of sin prior to salvation, you know, obvious deportment, then they better have a track record before they get back into the position that's long enough, and I don't know what that is. It'd be different for different individuals depending on where they were at the time. They better have a track record long enough that even the outside, we're going to see even the outside Christendom accepts it. Let me say that. This is not just, and in case I forget to point it out when we get there because we're in a hurry already. This is not just a witness for other Christians. It's going to show you that it's to the outside world as well. Okay? Verse 2. A bishop must, it is necessary, it's strong, be blameless. Now, the next phrase in the King James, the husband of one wife, you can go back in church history, and a lot of people have had a lot of problems with this. If you have a Marshall and a Linear, I think he gives you Weiss does, gives you a better rendering on it. There have been parts of Baptist circles where they interpret this as very strict legalistic point of view. And what I can give you examples of that I have experienced in San Francisco Theological Seminary. A guy, the president of the seminary, Dr. Winninger, he was a widower, and he remarried at legitimate time, like 5 years later. And there were some pastors that said, he's not eligible to be a pastor anymore because he's not the husband of one wife. Well, his wife was gone. That doesn't sound like scripture to me. They're making this stuff up. Well, they didn't know the original language here, which I'm going to give you in a minute. Then some people go back to where people are unsaved. And what you need to know is historically, if you go back 2,000 years, where are they? What is the difference with Christianity? Well, here's something you don't know, but you should. Under law, a man could have more than one wife. Well, David had 8 plus concubines, and he was a man after God's own heart. And you're better than God, right? Yeah, under law, a man could have. So there's a change when we come over here, and it's saying really that this guy has got to be monogamous. Now, let me give you the exact translation of this phrase. A one-woman kind of man. I think, does anybody have a Marshall's interlinear, it tells you that down at the bottom, I think. It's not, what it's saying is, it's just important. And the importance of it is, you're no longer under law. Things have changed. A bishop must be blameless, a husband, a one woman kind of man, vigilant. This word vigilant has the idea of self-control, and sober. The sober would be seriously minded. Now, if you know me, I'll joke. Well, I don't want to use myself, but I joke around about anything, but I never joke about Scripture. The one time you can tell I'm serious is we're talking about Scripture. So it's somebody that's serious about being a Christian. The next, good behavior, this has to do with lifestyle. Do they have a lifestyle that somebody can point to and say, yeah, they're a Christian? Or do they have the lifestyle that somebody could point to and say, I can't tell the difference? Given to hospitality. Now, this has the idea of not being a recluse or not being a hermit. Because there is necessary to be associate with other people of God. And back 2,000 years ago, before motels, cars, and stuff, when people visited, you would have to be hospitable in terms of entertaining them at your house as well. Now, the last part, the last three words in verse 2 are the ones that, in my opinion, in my experience, are the ones most violated in the office of bishop. I don't, does anybody have another translation than apt to teach? That's a good translation. That would be the gift, wouldn't it? Keep your finger here and go back to Ephesians. So let's go ahead, and since I referred to it earlier, the fourth chapter. Ephesians is the 11th verse. I said 10 to 12, so I was right. I was on both sides of it. Ephesians 4:11, and Christ gave some gifts. This the word gifts, verse 8, of apostle and prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastor teachers. This is the gift. It's being referred to now. Let's be clear. All this other list, and if you notice in your outline, he did this for you, having a good reputation without, having a Christian testimony, being serious about Scripture, all that points to the maturity level of the saint. But apt to teach is very specific. So you can have the most mature Christian in the world that you know, the most mature Christian in terms of understanding, defeating the enemy, then doing good works. And if they don't have the gift of pastor-teacher, they shouldn't be in this office. And trust me, there's all kinds of... I'll tell you one of the main things I've observed when this occurs. The messages become quite academic, two ways they go. Either they become so academic that you're lost in the academia, and when you get done, well, how does that apply to the Christian life? Well, that was interesting. That word's used 47 times this way and 32 times this way, and I have no idea what that means in my Christian life. That's one way it happens. The other, and I know you've all heard that. The other way, it becomes really good storytelling. Real good storytelling, and is so interesting that it's like almost entertainment. But when you go, man, if, you know, when my kids came home from school, I used to say, well, what'd you learn today? And I tricked them. When I was a teacher, I used to tell the kids, now tonight, when your mother asks you what you learned in school today, this is what you say, and I'm going to ask her to make sure that you told her that. So they didn't fight it today. Had an excuse. But if you came home from church and pretend like you're a kid and or your older person is asking you, what'd you learn in church today? And the only thing you can tell them is the illustration. That's a clue. It might not be a pastor teacher. So you have the academic approach and you have the entertainment approach. neither one of which tell you how to live the Christian life. Now, just as an aside, I failed to mention that when we wrote, well, gave that little booklet on spiritual gifts, we didn't deal with the office of bishop. We just dealt with the gift. Today we're dealing primarily with the office, but the office is predicated upon the gift. The predicate. Now, how do you know if somebody has a gift of pastor teacher? Somewhere in every lesson is some kind of application to your Christian life from the Word. Got it? And if it's just an academic, there's a guy, I'm not going to get into too specific, but he has wonderful, deep resource and understanding of grammar. And he'll ferret something out, and this word, and look at here, and then, and I say, wow, that's interesting. Now, how does that change the doctrine, or how can I apply that? Well, it's just interesting. Well, don't teach it then. Use that as some of your support in your presentation for theology, but don't teach it. It's not teachable in terms of assembly. Okay, back to verse 3. Let me do it right. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3. Not given to wine. This actually should read, not a slave to drink. I'll give you a negative example. We'll stick this in your mind. Out at Cherry Grove, they say, now I didn't witness this, that that guy that was the great imposter, that was a doctor and this, used to be the pastor of Cherry Grove, and I believe it based on the people that used to be there, and before any of the people you know came. I wasn't bad-mouthing anybody, you know. But they say when they went in the parsonage, they found all kinds of empty whiskey bottles hanging around, and he wasn't eligible for that office. Okay, that's verse 3, not a slave to drink, no striker. We're going to see this here, and we're going to see it over in Titus. Apparently, settling disputes physically was quite an issue 2,000 years ago. But in both here and in Titus, it puts the concept of drinking is right next to the concept of fighting physically. My experience is they go together. A lot of fights that I've seen or heard about, there's some kind of drinking going on. My grandfather was a good example of that. There's what you call happy drunks, and there's mean drunks. And he was a mean drunk. He would, in his 60s, would go into a bar, get drunk, and find the youngest, biggest guy he could and get in a fight with him. He wasn't eligible for this office. Okay, not given to wine, no striker, not a fighter, not greedy for money, for illicitly gained things. I'm going to say this, and then we'll get going. If you ever hear of a church or anybody in a church use, say, well, our business model, the minute they use the word business, you know something about that church. It's monkey business. It's not scriptural. The last person we want to be a church treasurer is a banker who's looking for a growth. No. Last part of verse 3, but the word patience should be forbearing. The elder should, this is talking about the elder requirement, which is part of the overall requirement. The elder, mature Christian, should have a long-term focus. What can I do for that Christian that facilitates their Christian life? And the focus is on enabling a person's spiritual growth. That's what long-suffering is. Not a brawler. That's another way of fighting. Not covetousness, or has the idea of greedy. Verse 4 is misunderstood a lot, so we'll get it right. One that organizes, not rules. Now you're going to see a qualification for that here that people leave out when they have the word rule. Organizes well his own house, having his children that are in the house, because it says own house, in subject or while with all respect. Now you see that with all gravity. It doesn't talking about the children. It's talking about the way that they're being organized. In other words, the pastor here in the realm of, I believe this also should be all Christian men who are mature, should be organizing the house where the spiritual benefits come through the man and the other comes through the woman. It's a similarity but not identity to that same dynamic. But this word with all gravity has the idea of dignity and respect. You're not picturing somebody ruling a house with a chair and a long whip like they used to train lions. Although I've seen some kids, you probably could use that. But where it's generally known that these are the rules of the house. And if the rules are right, and if the kid doesn't like it, they can leave. Then this person is no longer responsible for it. What I'm saying is if a pastor has a kid that's 30 years old that robs a bank, and he's out on his own, you don't hold the pastor accountable for it unless they enable it. Well, he didn't mean to do it. I know one pastor. Well, my son is so intelligent that the reason he robbed that store and hid it in his dresser, he's so intelligent he has to keep his mind busy. Not eligible. Verse 5. For if a man, did you notice in your outline? Capitalized, bold, underlined, man. In 3, down under 5, man. Let me stop there. I forgot. I was thinking about this all week. Satan has deluded the church, so most churches, now we're going beyond Baptist circles, are really social organizations playing at being godlike and using God as an excuse to do whatever they want. And we know from Scripture that Satan tries to creep in and get men who are saved to teach heresy and then later pervert the word. But I think and we look at society today, and I've used this before, but it's a good one. I think it was the woman that going for the Supreme Court, maybe twice my intelligence. They asked her what a woman was, and she couldn't figure out, or she didn't want to say. Listen, I know that Satan and totalitarian governments want the family to be deteriorated or to be diluted from a traditional family, and thereby they can replace it with a government. I understand that. But I got thinking this week, that might be part of Satan's plan with what's going on in society today. It goes, by the way, it's even worser, and I know what I'm saying, in Europe. But I got thinking, you know what? When Dallas Theological Seminary started having women there, by the way, this is not sexist, this is scripture. And when the Southern Baptist Association started ordaining women and letting them preach, who do you think is just smiling a big smile and rubbing his hands? Satan. Because once you got the churches to evaluate what they do by what they consider the societal norms instead of Scripture, then the sky's the limit. So I'm going to say, the reason that the deterioration of man and woman that I believe is satanic through the world system is primarily to disrupt the church, but has all kinds of other benefits as well. One man. If you don't know what that is, Robert will explain it to you later. Okay, it's real easy. But you go and do it on your own in the restroom, okay? One man. Verse 5, 1 Timothy, the third chapter. For if a man know not how to organize his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God, belonging to God? And he won't. You got a pastor that's got brat kids running around to their dad. Don't think he's going to get the church right. He won't, because he doesn't understand a hierarchy. Or he doesn't have the... let's do this right. There is a filter going on here. Doesn't have the macho to stand up for what's right. And he won't stand up for the word if he won't stand up for that order. Now, here's one that I've seen violated too in verse 6. Not a novice. That has the idea of being a recent convert. Lest he be lifted up with pride and judgment from the devil. And it goes on to talk about the snare of the devil. I want to get into that eventually, snare of the devil. I think we'll do that before we leave Satan in the morning service. But here, what we're putting together, let's go over to Titus and do that so we can say we did them all. That in Titus, the first chapter and the sixth verse. If any be blameless, now that would be in the area of Christian's witness, which would be in the area of Christian maturity. So that would be an elder. The one woman kind of man, verse 6, chapter 1 of Titus, having dependable children, not accused of riot or insubordinate, not completely insubordinate, and unruly. Do you see some common themes here? That's why I didn't list them again. For a bishop must be blameless. Now that doesn't say sinless. It's talking about the big stuff. Doesn't rob banks, doesn't go to honky-tonks, that kind of stuff. Okay? Must be blameless as a steward of God. Now, do you see the word as? A lot of people get that one now wrong. You're like a steward, but you're not a steward. That's what the word as means. Similar. Not self-willed. That's obstinate. I know one guy who functioned in the area of pastor teacher a lot. And you could come to him and say, man, what a beautiful blue sky today. No, it's not. It's green. You could say, look at that beautiful red car. No, it's not. It's maroon. No matter what you... I'm using hyperbole and simple examples. But no matter what you say, he was obstinate about it. That's this term here, self-willed. It has to do with being obstinate. Having an opinion about everything, and it's always different than everybody else's. Now, I don't mind this once in a while, because you do need people that think differently. But if it's every time and it's contrary, no matter what you say, they're going to argue about it. That's this word. Self-willed. Not soon to anger. Now keep your finger here and go with me over to the book of Ephesians. There's a proper place for anger. What this means, and I try to practice it, if you get angry and it's scripturally based, that's nothing wrong with it. Let it go, say what you got to do, and 10 minutes later be done with it. Which is one of the reasons I stopped watching the news. Okay? Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verse 26. Be ye angry, and you're not sinning. Let not the sun, don't let it, that's why I use the 5-minute rule with me, or 10-minute rule. Don't let the sun go down in your wrath. Don't keep, because the longer you keep anger in, the longer you're going to plot how to resolve it. Just let it go. Back over to Titus, the first chapter in the seventh verse. Not soon to anger. It doesn't say don't get angry. Listen, if you think I don't get angry about a woman who's so smart she's stupid that she can't figure out what a woman is, then you don't know me. But then I, about 2 minutes later, oh, she's just a fool. And you know, I have a philosophy. I used to have on my wall in my office in San Francisco as administrator, I had a cartoon I cut out and I framed it and put it on my wall. And it says, you can't win an argument with a fool. And every now and then somebody would come in and start cussing me and yelling. I go, they got it. Not soon to anger, verse 7. Not given to, this word is even stronger. Not a heavy drinker, not a fighter, not given to shameful gain, but a, now the word lover there is fond. It's not agape, it's phileo. Fond of hospitality, friendly, and particularly with Christians. Fond of good things, not good men. Good things. I always tell you, if you go to a ball game with a Christian, it's different than going to a ball game with an unsaved person. Whatever your activity, it can be a secular activity that's clean and nothing wrong with it. Do it with Christians. Sober, which means has the idea of being sensible. This is a different word than in the other place. Just means righteous. Holy means set apart. I hope you can say, be ye holy, for God is holy. God is set apart unto himself, and you in your mind and in your thinking and I in my mind and my thinking should be set apart from the world. Temperate has to do with self-control, holding fast the word of faith that he has been taught. Don't go off on your own. I have a concept when I study. If I come up with something that I've never heard before from the people that taught me, I get real suspicious of me. And I double and triple and check it out. Because there's a part of the human psyche that wants to go and be different. You can teach the same stuff over and over, and trust me, I've done this for 50 years, and teach the same stuff over and over, and people still come to you and say, oh, that's new. If it's something you never heard before, get a little bit suspicious and line up your ducks. Let's keep going. Be faithful to the world, having been taught by the way, if you're taught by an apostle, you better not have anything new. You better stick with him. That he may be able to have sound doctrine. This word for doctrine, quick summary, is Old Testament. In other words, he should be able to teach the Old Testament correctly. The Old Testament should be taught for correction, admonishment, and comfort. And for the, basically part of the comfort is what the doctrine of God is. Both to exhort, and then the last part of verse 9, convince, has the idea of contradict, gainsayers, people that are out for gain, either physical or notoriety. So here we have the crown of, this word glory probably means honor, has the idea of tribute, and this crown is only for those that are all these qualifications have to be met. There's somebody at the door. Those that are spiritually mature, those that have the gift of pastor teacher, those that have been elected to the office of bishop, those that are not motivated by money. If a pastor is led to a church, they shouldn't even probably even ask what the salary is. Eager to teach the word. Never saying, I did that once. One time, somebody called up wanting to get their message, and I don't want to answer the phone. Isn't that your job? Not a dictator over the church, and leads by example in the Christian life. And I gave you some more verses for leading by example. All right.